praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome. And you are awesome in this place. Mighty God.
Amen, brother. Sing it with all your heart. You are awesome in this place of a Father. Worthy of all praise, to you our hearts we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Let's just sing it. You are awesome in my heart, Lord. You are awesome in my heart, mighty God. Isn't he living inside you? You are awesome in my heart, Abba Father. You're worthy, Lord, of all praise. And we lift our hearts and hands to you and our lives. You are awesome in my heart, mighty God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we just love you. We thank you for everything, and every breath we breathe is a gift from you. Every second of every day is another blessing you have given to us. And Lord, we want to just be pleasing with those things. We don't want to be guilty, Lord, of robbing time and squandering our breath, Lord, and saying things or breathing out things, Lord, that are not pleasing to you. Let our thoughts be something that's beautiful to you and precious. Let our words, Lord, be amazing to you, Father. We just come before you now humbly to ask that you would implant your word again in our hearts, Lord, afresh, humbly, Lord. And with meekness, we ask. We know what a valuable thing that is, Lord, for you to place within us. The depth and the riches and the wealth of your wisdom and of your power and of your word, Lord. Just let it be real to us again. Reveal it to us, for it takes the Holy Spirit. Lord, no preacher can bring a revelation to any people, Lord. No man can bring a revelation to another man. It takes the Holy Spirit operation. So do it this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Was anybody else tonight speaking to the storm? Yeah, that just felt like it came out of nowhere. I left Glastonbury. It was dry out. There was really nothing except a little bit of snow had melted off. And then I get about past Middletown, and here it comes, real thick, like really thick. And I was going, wow, what do I do? I got into Meriden, exit 17, and, you know, to get onto the 15, and I ended up just getting right off because I wasn't sure if I could keep going. Turned around the gas station. It was pretty thick out there. It was pretty bad. But I just said, I'm going to go to church. So supposedly it's only going to last till 10. I don't know. We'll see what happens. The Lord could shorten it, right? Hallelujah. But I'm glad you're here. You guys toughed it up. I like that. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Deuteronomy 28:15. And I'm going to kind of bounce around in Deuteronomy a little bit. Just I want to lay a bit of a, just kind of get a, create a scene for you, a little bit of a scene. You know Deuteronomy 27, 28 is where God is just about to bring Israel in to the promised land, and they see these two big mountains, and God is using them as examples of if you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, you'll be cursed. And he's just really reiterating the law before they go into the promised land. He doesn't want them to think of the law just being what you learned in Egypt, what you learned in the wilderness. This is the law was given so you could apply it in the promised land. Amen? A lot of times we receive a revelation from God through trials and tribulations that brings us out. But that revelation is actually meant for us to apply it in our life ahead in the liberty now we've now obtained. Now let's apply what we've learned. Amen. Too many times people let that revelation die because, oh, that delivered me. That wasn't what it was for. The law wasn't just to deliver the people out of Israel. And it wasn't just to establish something in the wilderness. It was to bring them into the promised land and unfold that. So let's just read it. It's going to be a little tough. It'll make the hair stand on the back of your neck, but let's read it. But if you do, this is verse 15, but if you do not listen to the voice of the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 21, the Lord will make cling to you terrible diseases and destroy you from the land you are going to possess. I might be a little off here. Let me just see where you're at. Oh my goodness. I got this down really quickly, and so let me see. Okay, 15, 21. The Lord will make the plague. Yes, we got that. Verse 21, 22. The Lord will strike you with disease, fever, swelling, heat, lack of rain, plant diseases, mildew until you perish. It's just a little more expressive when you read it out of the Amplified. You can get that at home. And then it goes on to verse 27. The Lord will strike you with disease, fevers. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that. The Lord will strike you with boils like those the Egyptians had. You will have bad growths, tumors, ulcers, sores, and itches. That can't be cured. Now, it can't be cured by man, but it doesn't mean God can't take care of it. The Lord will strike you with madness, blindness, and a confused mind. Boy, doesn't that sound like America today? Wow. Bunch of blind people that don't understand. May God bless his word and help us see the light. Amen. You may be seated. Appreciate all of you standing for the... always we want to stand for in honor of God's word. Amen. I want to deal with something today because a lot of times Christians go through life, believers do, and I've done enough counseling and I've heard enough pastors and we talk back and forth about believers that we work with that we have to counsel, and it's okay, that's our job, we love that. But the biggest struggle that keeps repeating is this sense in the human mind, the Christian mind, the believer's mind, that I'm somehow deserving of something bad. And I think we can all say, you know, I feel like that's a little bit me. There's times when I feel like, well, maybe, you know, I don't know that I'm that great of a Christian, or I certainly have fallen down enough times where if something bad comes my way, I kind of accept it because it's supposed to happen. Because I'm reading it right here in the Word, right? If you don't listen to God and follow His commands to the T, you're going to have to deal with curses. You're going to have to deal with things hitting you, diseases and sicknesses. And even mentally, just confused mind. You see all those things unfolding, and sometimes we struggle with these things, so therefore we say, well, it must be something I've done wrong. And I want to try to help you tonight to realize, saints, honestly, if we were going to be judged for all the dumb things we've done, we'd probably all be in the grave right now. We just wouldn't be here. And it would probably be really nasty ways of getting there, airplanes crashing, your car accident, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. Because we don't deserve to be here. We do not deserve to have the love of God in our lives like we do. We talk about mercy. So you have to understand that we're no longer under this principle of you better do it or else. This is a schoolmaster. It's the law. Unfortunately, even around the ranks of this message and all through the church age, it's come up over and over again. Men have risen to the occasion to be leaders and then tried to force people under the law of the word, under a New Testament idea that somehow there's still something you better do or else. You know, and it's a lot easier to do that, and it's even more dangerous now within the ranks of the message because you can hold really heavy things over people like you're not going to go into rapture. I mean, if I held over you, you're not going into rapture if you do this, this, this. And yeah, I've been in churches where that's what was said. I know people have been in churches where what was done. It was manipulation at the highest level. These men will have to answer to God for that. Because I don't know what New Testament truth they're preaching, but saints, we have to preach exactly the way the prophet brought it. And even though you can pull things out of what the message says, of what Brother Branham says, you can say, oh, if a woman is wearing, you know, high heels, this, that, you know, she's just going to tiptoe her way into hell. You know, we can, you can do it. It's there. There's enough information. But we have to take the message as a whole. If you just narrow down your focus on one or two things, you're going to come up with some very strange things that, that really are too heavy. The prophet of God, to me, brought a message that is so balanced, so healthy. Because just like a doctor says, look, I think you need more exercise. Or if you keep on doing this, eating this kind of food or doing this kind of lifestyle, you're going to probably get sick. I mean, he's not trying to be cruel. He's not trying to be mean. He just knows enough of his experience and the laws of life that things are going to happen. If you jump off a building enough times, you'll probably break a leg, especially if you keep going higher and higher. I mean, it's just laws. And, you know, these are things that you have to understand. It doesn't mean that's how it is, because a really good doctor is also going to talk about what you can do that can make you healthier and do better. So to me, when people just get real heavy on one side of a message, like they did with Luther, like they did with Wesley, like they did with Paul, and even Paul had to go back and rewrite and write letters and say, I know I said this, but that's, you guys took it too far. And always bringing people back to the center of the road and in the balance. It's human nature to go off on one side. You know, everyone needs to be anchored to something. We want security. Everybody's driving for that sense of security. Eve wanted it. It got her into trouble. Israel wanted it. They wanted a king. They got into trouble. Their early church wanted it. They got into trouble. We as humans are always striving for security. And usually the reason or the major motive for security is fear. My security is in Jesus Christ. My high tower, my refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can run into him and be safe. I have run into him. I am safe. You know, when you get on an airplane, you're thinking, oh boy, I better watch, better pay attention to how they're clipping the buckle together. And oh boy, you know, what if something happens? You know, it's scary. It's scary sometimes. You get on a plane, and sometimes you're sitting on an airplane, and you're starting to get all nervous and worked up. And I've had this happen to me just recently. I'm sitting there going, well, now I don't get nervous. I get on a plane. I know if it's my time, I'll go down. I feel bad for the others. I'll preach the gospel as long as I can before the airplane crashes, because I want to get as many saved as I can. It's a perfect captive audience, right? Give your life to the Lord or whatever. I don't know what the outcome is. So, you know, I was thinking, wow, why am I feeling this way? And I look over across the aisle, kind of a little ahead of me. There's this lady. She's sitting there. She's wringing her hands. She looks around. She sees me, right? She goes, this is only my second flight. She's got to be 50-something years old. She's never flown a day in her life. She had to fly to go visit family. Now she's flying home. I said, oh, I've done this hundreds of times. You'll be fine. So she goes, thank you so much. So then I see her praying. But, you know, it's like if somebody else starts getting worked up, you will sense that. It'll affect you. That's why if you're being impacted by something, look around. Every single one of us is a radio tower receiving mountain, and we're receiving things, right? And that influences everybody else in the same room, in the same vicinity. I remember one time Brother Branham told a story that he was praying for the sick as they were going through the line, and he had ministers lined up. They were all praying. And after that time, after that prayer meeting, he met with a minister that was standing right next to him. And that minister said, Brother Branham, I don't know what to tell you, but when I was praying, I had the worst thoughts coming to my mind. He said, it was horrible. It was horrible. And I was trying so hard to pray, and I was having such a hard time praying with these thoughts. And he said, don't worry about it, brother. It's okay. They're sent to me. But God allowed him to hit you instead of me so I could be more effective. Now, you don't want to pray next to Brother Branham. I can promise you that. He's a target. But it's interesting to know that what one man's battle is affecting everybody else. What your battle is affecting everyone else. That's not necessarily bad. It's giving all of us opportunity to pray. So, you know, if you're at work and all of a sudden you get a bad thought, just think there's people around you who's influencing you in your physical makeup and even in your mind, because those things emanate into the air and affect the way you think. Emotions and feelings are going out there, and they're like a ripple in a pond. Amen? So We talk about the scriptures, and it's pretty clear that God is laying something down. Look, if you do this, you'll be fine. If you don't do it, and this is the way the law of God was written. It was written as a testament or a covenant. And the first covenant, the way he wrote it out was he was telling Israel, you must do this. You must do this. You need to do this. And just the list goes down. And if you mess up, I'm going to do this. So the part that God does, you know. But if you do right, then I'll do this. So God's not going to do anything until you do something. God is just going to be a reactor. And in the New Testament, he completely changes it and he fills the whole scene with his own words by saying, I will. I will do this. We're going to read that in just a minute in Jeremiah, but it's powerful. And in Jeremiah, when he starts bringing up the New Testament, he doesn't get into what we're supposed to do. He's just letting us know what he's going to do. It's very powerful. And it's really life-saving. And you talk about liberty. Liberty is amazing. How many believe that Jesus Christ was the only one who ever fulfilled the law? Who ever walked it and lived it? He is the fulfiller of the law. He is the only one who fulfilled the law. Hallelujah. And so just think of what the New Testament is really saying. If we take the fulfiller of the law and put him in you, then you're a fulfiller of the law. How does that make you feel? That's what the New Testament is all about. So let's kind of read these things and see how they go. So we'll go over to Matthew 5:17. I want you to be very clear on this, what Jesus came to do. He makes it very clear. He came to fulfill the law. That's what he came to do. That's at least half of the story, but that's what he came to do. It's really important that we understand that. So we read in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Hallelujah. So, you know, this idea that the Old Testament is old and dead and we have nothing to do with it. I mean, yes, as a covenant, the covenant is over. The covenant was based on the law of God. What God did was he took the core part of the covenant, the first covenant, which was his law, his demand for righteousness, and he carried it right on over into Jesus. And Jesus lived it out. Hallelujah. He fulfilled it. What it was is God made the covenant with man, and God became the man who could fulfill the covenant that he made with man. And he did it. And then in his death and his resurrection, his ascension on high, by sending back the Holy Spirit, what's he doing now is he is moving himself into each one of us. Hallelujah. So that by doing that, then we are fulfillers of the law. And God's law has never been done away with, just the covenant. There's two different covenants, but it's the same law. Now, the law of God is also called the law of Moses because it came through Moses. It's also called the law of sin and death because it's a law that ultimately is so demanding, there's not a single person who ever lived who could ever fulfill that demand, those demands, except Jesus. So what's changed is that the fulfiller of the demands of God for his law, he's come into our hearts, made himself resident in us, and is continuing to fulfill. Now, you, who's the house that he lives in, can make mistakes and break the law and do all kinds of things, but thank God for the one who's living in you, because that's all that God looks to. Aren't you glad he isn't looking at you? Now, the outside man is slowly changing. It's becoming more and more like Jesus, but the inside man is Jesus. Praise the Lord. All right, so everybody understand that? So he says, I didn't come to destroy it, I came to fulfill it. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what does that mean? How does that work? Well, what it means is, if you were under the law, then the law would be hanging over you, and you would have to do it. You would be under the demands of the law, and you would have to do it or die. Do it or be stoned. Do it or be destroyed. Do it or God could send a lightning bolt down or something else and destroy you. Plagues and diseases and curses and destroy you, correct? Do it or else. That would be under the law. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. And so what has changed is not the law, but what has changed is the way that it's getting done, the way it's being satisfied, the way it's being fulfilled. That's what's changed. And it's changed because of the person of Jesus Christ himself. That's what's changed it. It's God still demands that it be fulfilled, but it's being fulfilled by himself in the form of you. Pretty cool, huh? Now, who wouldn't want to be a part of that plan? Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So instead of struggling in our minds with all these things, we need to understand that this was God's original intent. So let's go back to Jeremiah 31. I didn't save it, but you can go back there and dig it up with me. Jeremiah 31, 31. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31, 31. Let's just read this powerful passage that was so misunderstood, but just proves to us that buried deep in the old or first covenant was the second covenant, because God refers to it several times. So we have Jeremiah 31, 31, and we're just going to read through to 34. It says here, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now you might say, "Well, Brother Elijah, then what about us Gentiles?" Well, let's go back and talk about this for just a second. So God is making it very clear to us that his main focus is Israel, is Jerusalem, is the Jews. But when we come under this new covenant as Gentiles, we are drawing nigh, not only to God, but we're drawing nigh to the Jews. In other words, Paul says you are becoming a Jew spiritually. And the middle wall of partition that caused us to have enmity with the Jews has been broken down, so that not the Jews are going out, but so that we Gentiles could come in and come into the citizenship and the commonwealth of Israel. You are the Israel of God. So he's speaking to you. Anybody who comes into Christ, the Messiah, is a Jew. Hallelujah. I don't feel like a Jew, but you are one. Hallelujah. You don't have to feel like one. You are one. He declares it. You have a spiritual circumcision that's happened. Praise the Lord. It needs to be the heart. So it's not just men and women. In the heart, we need a circumcision. Something cuts out the old stoniness and the corruptness of the world and the do or don'ts, and our hearts become a place. Watch what God does with our hearts. Watch. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." You know, understand, a legalistic system within any church is always going to be a system where God uses a major figure, or where somebody is rising to the occasion to become this major figure who holds everybody's hands. The old covenant was God holding everyone's hands. The new covenant doesn't require that, because we're not little kids. We're growing up to be mature sons and daughters of God. Amen? So he goes on and says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." New covenant is not getting rid of the law, but it's putting it in a different place. Old covenant holds them by the hands, writes his law on stones. The law of Moses is simply the law of God that was revealed to Israel by writing it on rocks, on stones. It's very outward. It's outside of you. It's something that means it's demanding outward show of behavior. You have to behave a certain way or else. It's a schoolmaster. You're looking to get the kids to do what you want them to do. Amen? But notice what he says here. "I'm going to put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts." So you can now think his law and feel his law. You see what I'm saying? It's now coming from the inside of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's not outside you, it's inside you. You know, in fact, there were people under Moses' law, remember, it's still the law of God, it's just given by Moses, who lived it so perfectly, they were called Pharisees or Sadducees. They were living it so perfectly, yet Jesus said, outside, you're like a whited, a white, beautifully painted white sepulcher, looks beautiful, but what's inside? Dead men's bones. Nothing, no life, no relationship with God, nothing pulsating, no passion for believing in God and having a relationship with Him. That's what was missing. This is what God was saying to them. They needed to understand that. So what God is doing, He says, I'm going to do a new covenant where I'm going to still take my law, but I'm going to place it somewhere else. Instead of it being where you had to go visit it and read it and see it and then do it or else, now it's going to be pulsating out of your heart. It's going to become part of your bloodstream, part of your innermost being. Your whole entire passion is going to be, I just love to love my neighbor, love to love God. I want to honor Him. I want to, with all my heart, love Him. And that's why this love I have for God is what's actually curbing my appetite and changing the way I live and making it so I don't want to break those things. I wouldn't want to worship another God. I don't want to put my automobile up before my God or my girl or my husband or wife or anything in front of God. He's my number one. I can't help myself now. Something has changed in my heart. He's writing it. Now, He says it two ways. I'm going to put my law in their minds and I'm going to write it in their hearts. Now, see, your mind is a place where you put things, like your memory and affection. Memory, I shouldn't say affection, because that's going to be the heart, but the memory and the imagination, you know, you put things there, and you kind of use your mind that way. You input, you know, you download, you get things in your mind. That's what we're doing. That's what God's doing by the Holy Spirit. But I like the way God says, I'm going to write it in their hearts. Now see, not a stony heart, but a flesh heart, you know. You're going to feel that. Now, that's not going to come easy. Putting something in your mind is good. It's one thing. And sometimes when we hear the word, right, we get it in our minds. We go, amen, hallelujah. But when God wants to transfer it from mind to heart, then it comes with a little bit of pain. Because just like He chipped away at the stone to get His Ten Commandments into the rock, He has to get into our hearts and start carving and cutting and shaping and putting His word so it becomes tattooed on your heart. It becomes like a part of you. It's injected in there, but it took a lot of pain to get it and to have it so that you can live it out. Amen. But it's life transforming, isn't it? So I love that. Then we go on to read a little bit more. But this, verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? By Him coming in and rearranging our program, you know, deprogramming us and reprogramming us in our minds, in our hearts, He Himself is doing away, as He's adding His word, He's doing away with our sin. As He's adding His truth, and it's a revelation, and it's something that we believe, all doubts and fears and other things are going by the wayside. All sin is being removed. See, not just from God's mind, but removed from our lives. Because He knows your thoughts from afar. God knows every man's thought. Jesus knew everybody's thought. So God is going to rearrange our thinking so that it is not our thoughts. Now you might say, well, yesterday I had a really bad thought. It wasn't your thought. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? The devil can throw a thought in your mind, but it's not your thought. Hallelujah. That's why we have the power under the new covenant, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to take every single thought that is contrary to the Word of God and bring it into captivity. Jail it. Quarantine it. Call it what it is. Just get really good at this. This is something we got to get good at, saints. God is very forgiving because some of the devil's thoughts causes us to be influenced and causes us to act on it, and then we feel kind of foolish. But God is teaching us it still isn't your thought because I have changed your thoughts, and there's enough in you to know that you can start capturing those things and saying, no, devil, that comes from you, that's not from God, and I'm going to take that into captivity. You cannot use that. I'm not going to allow it to escape me and go and influence somebody else because we're all influencers. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? So keep this in mind. The law of Moses, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, and the law of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, you see, people say, I'm free from the law. You're not. You're in one law or the other. You're either under the law of Moses or under the law of Christ. And you really need to know the difference. And if I see somebody who's, you know, teaching even within the ranks of the message, you know, just hammering everybody about their dress code and the way they, you know, every little detail of their life, you know, it's okay, preach that truth, but don't make that your whole message, right? You're just way off on a limb. That's good. That's one of the limbs, but there are a myriad of limbs. So don't just have one limb. You know, a tree doesn't grow and have one limb. It has many limbs. So the thing is for when people do that, they tend to create laws unto themselves, the Apostle Paul says, and they're making these laws, and it's the law of Moses. But understand, saints, the law of Moses and the law of Christ is the same law. You say, well, that can't be. It's got to be a different law. It's not a different law. It's the same law. It's called the law of God. It's just God brought his law, expressed it through Moses in a way that, as I said, it gets stamped into stone and it's a do or die way of approaching God's intent, his law. And Jesus comes and God shows us his law being displayed in a different way in a man who's living it out. Now, easy for Jesus to do. He was born virgin. He was born without sin, right? But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to show that a man who was God in flesh, who could come to the world without sin, could live it and fulfill it, but for the purpose that he could turn right around and give his life to you and me. And now that law that was once for bondage, that once caused pain and bondage, is now a law of liberty. Isn't that exciting? You're a law keeper. You're under grace. You're not under the law. Because the law is in you. You can't be under something if it's in you. Hallelujah. You're a doer of the law. You're a doer of God's word. You're not just a hearer. You're a doer. You can't help it. Something in you motivates you, wants to do it. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. So keep that in mind. Romans 7. Back to Romans again. Let's just get a few more things laid out here. Romans 7, 25. Oh, this gets good. You know, these are Paul's words where he's talking about the believer who struggles with feeling condemnation. I want to do good, but then good's not with me, and I don't want to do bad. I do bad anyway. I'm trying to avoid something. I keep doing it, you know, and he's talking in a way that a lot of Christians are struggling, and he talks about there being a war, and there's a law warring in his flesh, and there's a law in his mind, and they're warring against each other. See, the law of the mind and the law of the flesh. Are you starting to see the picture? Moses' law is something we're all dealing with because it's hitting our flesh all the time. We make mistakes, and we start condemning ourselves. We feel horrible. Other people condemn us. Satan comes along. He's got all kinds of condemnation he can throw at you because of this law of this body. We live under it. We live with it. But see, God never said, the new covenant, I will take my law and write it on their bodies. That was Moses. But I'm going to write it, not externally, but internally. We're going to internalize God's word and live it out. So that's the war. You want to read it? We can read it. Verse 23 of Romans 7. We'll get to 25. It says, but I see another law in my members, in his body, in other words, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and which is in my members. In other words, he's saying that this Moses law supersedes a lot of times the law of my mind. The law of my mind is I desire to do what's right. But the law of my body is I desire to do what's wrong, and I need to be put under pressure. You know, that's why a lot of Christians will finally find a leader who can really get on their case, or a church that puts pressure on them, because they feel like that's the only way I can live it. And it's really giving in to this law of the flesh, rather than having triumph in your life where the law of your mind beats the law in your flesh. Can you say amen? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Then here's the answer, and this is what's missed, but we need to just embrace this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Understand what he's saying there is your body, flesh of sin and death, is going to have to, you have to kind of beat it into subjection. Because that law of Moses does seem to apply a little bit. But never let it so overwhelm you that then your mind starts to feel condemned and your heart starts to feel condemned because you're trying to live by the law of the flesh. We do not live this life according to the flesh, trying to, you know, be the Christian based on the outside man. We are overcoming that by subduing it under the very law of our mind. Can you say amen? Remember, God says, I'm going to put my law in your mind. It's still his law. Now we get to chapter 8. Doesn't that get exciting? Chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, who are not living out their Christian experience by trying to mold and force the flesh to be a Christian. You won't do it. Your body is not a Christian. It's a sinner through and through. It is full of sin and death, and that's what it is. So your job, you, the real you, is never to identify yourself with this body, but simply to take it with you and make it go places even if it doesn't want to go. Get down on your knees and pray. I don't care, body. You feel tired? You're going to pray right now. Get in church. I'm going to go to church. I don't care. I need to be there. Amen. I'm dragging this body, and it's fighting because it's got this other thing. I want to do my own thing. And it's and it has, so you got this thing where it wants to sin, and it's easily susceptible. And then this other part of it that says, oh, no, you better put yourself with blinders on, and, you know, let's have all of our women wear burkas and stuff because, you know, we don't ever want to have a lust situation. And that is not what God called us to do. There is no victory in that, saints. Your victory is when you can take that body and say, okay, that's the way it is. The world is full of things. There's all kinds of tests and trials and temptations out there. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I will win. Hallelujah. Instead of going under the law of Moses, we keep that at bay and we stay under the law of Christ. We're under grace. Not under the law of Christ, but in the law of Christ. Amen? So, who do not walk according to the flesh. You're not going to fulfill your Christian experience by doing it in a with some kind of fleshly under Moses law way. You know, I'm going to beat myself into subjection. There's a certain place in that, but not to the point where God's going to give you any credit for it. That is just helping the real you to shine in Christ. Amen? But according to the Spirit. See, we do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. We're going to walk by the mandates of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to walk by the do nots. I better not let my flesh do that. I better not let my flesh do that. We're not going to walk by that. We're going to walk by the Holy Spirit, which is saying, do this. Go this way. Speak to others about Christ. Love your brothers and sisters and love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Amen? That's how we're going to walk. We're going to walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see two laws. And the law that he's speaking about there that supersedes is a law that comes through Christ. It's the same law, but it's written on different type of tablet. Hallelujah. Instead of on an outside stone or rock or put in some building and put inside of a covenant of some kind of a gold ark, and you know we all worship at this temple, you become the temple. you become the one with the Ark of the Covenant. You have in you, your heart becomes the Ark of the New Covenant. Hallelujah. Where he is, where the Shekinah glory sits there. Amen. It is a holy presence. It's the Holy of Holies. And it's really who you really are. That's your identification. Your identification is inward, not outward. It's what God has put in you and has brought out of you. It's bringing out through you. Amen. All the way down here, a little bit further. So remember, it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which makes you free. For what the law of God under Moses could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sinful flesh, but in the likeness of it, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He put an end to it. He nailed that thing to the cross. Jesus did it. He allowed man to do it, but he did it for you and me. Aren't you glad he did that? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you like the fact that you are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law through Jesus Christ? Really, it's him doing it in you, but it's happening. So you can, of course, read all through Romans. I just want to pick a couple things out of there. So remember, the law of Moses is written on stones, but the law of Christ is written on your heart. It's still the law of God. It's just we know who the author is because it's coming through that person. So, and that's why when Jesus came, he says, you know, you have heard, or it has been said, thou shalt not kill. Isn't it strange that Jesus words it such a weird way? Why didn't he simply say, did not Moses say, thou shalt not kill? Because that's how the Jewish people communicated. But Jesus was not going to allow himself to stoop to their level of understanding that Moses was simply speaking under inspiration. It was God literally speaking through him, thou shalt not kill. It was God who wrote it on the stone, and then Moses repeated it. It was not Moses' law. We call it Moses' law, but Jesus very clearly says, you have heard, and it has been said. You know why he's allowed to say it that way? Because he's the one that said it. He can get away with it, but he's going to bring something more. That's why he says, but I say. Now, that for that reason, they want to stone him, because he's trying to make himself bigger than God. But he was God. So, but I say, you know, you say, don't murder. I say, don't even hate your brother, because you're a murderer in your heart as far as God is concerned. And the New Testament's coming. So what he's trying to do is show that the problem with why we can't externally fulfill the law of God in an Old Testament or the Old Covenant way is because of something inside of us won't let us do it. It is a sin problem. It is something inside that won't allow us to do it, because even if we could do it outwardly, we're still messing up inwardly. Jesus takes the law and elevates it even to a harder position. The bar was already high. Christ came and set the bar higher, so it made it impossible. That's why the disciples finally said, who can be saved? They threw up their hands. With you, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And God was making it possible through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who could fulfill it. Amen. And he actually does it in a way that's powerful, because he's able to move by his Spirit into our hearts and inject by revelation, lead us into all truth, making us free, because now his truth, his word, his law is written on the tables of our heart. And we do it out of desire. I could smoke all the cigarettes I want to. I just don't want to. Right? I can sleep with all the women I want to. I just don't want to. Right? So God's changed your want. And that was the secret. That was how the Old Testament truly could have been fulfilled. But God had a plan of a new covenant to make it happen through Christ, not Moses. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3. Are we running out of time? Well, that's good. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. These will be pretty quick here, but I just want to reiterate what the Bible says. Don't you love the way the Bible's written? It just sprinkles out truth right straight through it, and you can just follow it along as we go. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, this goes back to what we read in Deuteronomy, remember? The curse of the law. Oh, no. What happens if I do wrong? I'm still going to pay for it. A lot of people say if you plant, you're going to reap, you know, and even if you're a Christian, if you sow, you'll reap. And that's something people are living under when if you understand, there's something you need to know about laws, how laws work. How many understands the law of gravity? Pretty much. We don't fully understand it because even physicists are still learning about it. But the law of gravity is a pretty simple law that makes sense to us. What doesn't make sense and didn't make sense to anybody during the time period of the Wright brothers was, how do you get a big hunk of metal up in the air and have it fly? That doesn't make sense. But what it was is, there's another law. There's a law that Newton started talking about. If you can have something move fast enough, no matter what its weight is, no matter how much pull gravity has on it, it can fly. Newton was onto something. And so because of this other law, it doesn't break the law of gravity. It doesn't get rid of it. It still exists. In fact, it's still relying on it, but there's another law in play that you can take a 10-ton, 10,000-ton engine or motor or airplane and have it fly through the air successfully with people on it. Are we crazy? Why do we even get on planes? I think that lady was right. No, but seriously, it's like, what is it? It's another law. And so, you see, God has laws that will supersede other laws. That's why the rapture is going to happen. It can't happen based on known laws, but God's laws are saying it will happen. Because we'll be changed. Something's going to change us. Amen. Don't you love that? So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," and by his stripes we are healed. He took your sickness. You can get sick, but you cannot stay sick. We're not supposed to, saints. We're supposed to get well. Sooner or later, we're going to get well. Because he became my sickness and my sin and the curse so that I could become his health, his righteousness, his peace, and all those great things, right? He took away our sadness so we could have joy. It's an awesome experience. So we are redeemed from the curses of the law of Moses. It's not to be a part of us. We're redeemed from it. So we have to apply a redemption mindset to it. If sickness comes or some other, you know, debilitating sin or some other kind of iniquity or any other kind of thing, maybe an attack on your mind comes, you and I have to just keep focused on one thing. We have to apply redemption rules to these things. You can't just beat it up by shouting and screaming at it. You have to take these scriptures and apply them. Let me give you an example. We can take this one we just read, verse 13. You can tell the devil, no matter what he's trying to plague you with, listen, Christ has redeemed me from this curse. The devil says, yes, but I've gotten permission to put something on you. I went up to heaven, and God pointed you out, like Job, and I got permission. Because there's enough fear in you, and enough worry in you, and enough doubt, and enough other things going on, that I got the right to put something on you. That's why I'm messing with you. Yes, that's true, devil. You have the right to do that. But guess what? I have the right to apply the word to it. You have the right to lead Jesus up into a pinnacle and say, jump off. But he has the right to use the word on you. You know, you have the right to lead him into a wilderness, have him starving, almost dead, and tell him to turn stones into bread. He has the right to reject it. Hallelujah! You can send me mail, but I have the right to send it back. So let's do it. But you got to apply it under redemption rules. Do it that way. That's how it gets done. Hallelujah. So Galatians 5, we're just going to be in Galatians a little bit longer here. Galatians 5:14, we read these words, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." Now that's pretty powerful. Wow, what's that one word? Anybody know the one word? The one phrase? It's right here. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Wow, that's... What about love the Lord your God? Isn't that amazing? How Paul ultimately starts to sum this up. Because see, when they were really listening to Jesus and how he was bringing this out, he was really boiling it down to one thing. And what is it? It's love your brother or sister as I have loved you. And Jesus even elevated that, not just as words and nice words, but he says, this is my commandment. I'm giving you a new commandment. Remember he was asked which are the best or the biggest or the greatest commandments? And he says, oh, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Two commandments. He boils down 10 into two. But now he ultimately says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I'm going to take the two and boil it down to one. And he says, they will know you are my disciples when you have love one for another. And he keeps on saying, this is my commandment. If you really love me, keep my commandment. Love each other. If you really want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your brother and sister. Because James or Jude, one of those two, said, if you can't love your neighbor, if you can't love your brother who you do see, how can we believe you that you love God that you don't see? Brother Branham said it this way. He said, as any father, he wants his children to get along. He says he'd rather have them love each other even more than they maybe even know how to love him. Because for a father, that just makes his heart feel good. And for our Heavenly Father, it's the same way. He doesn't want to have his children fighting. Billy Paul told me a story one time when I spent time with him. Not Billy Paul, I'm sorry. It was a story Billy Paul told Brother Perry Green. Brother Perry Green told me this one. So he said they were going in to a meeting and Brother Branham was coming in the back way with his message written out on paper. And one of the deacons came out and says, and I wish this would happen in my church, but he says, Brother Branham, they're fighting over the front seats again. I knew Brother Mark would get a good laugh at that. That's a good one, right? Fighting over the front seats. You guys fighting over the back seats. What's wrong with you guys? They're fighting over the front seats again. And Billy Paul said that he saw his dad just shake his head, and the deacon went out, and he went over, and he threw the message in the trash basket. He had a message that we could have recorded today. Hopefully he preached it later. But he didn't preach it to them because of their attitudes out there. I mean, doesn't it seem like what a great attitude they're fighting to be as close to. But that could have had a lot of meaning to it. Why were they fighting to be in the front seats? You know, what was really going on? No matter what, there was something very sour about it, and it soured the Holy Spirit, and he ended up preaching some other message. I wish Billy Paul remembered what that message was. I would have liked that. It would have been cool. But understand that, saints, that's what this is about. It's all coming down to one thing. It's God living in me. It's God living in you. Your outside man has boo-boos. It makes mistakes. I can't judge you because of your outside man. I can't judge you because of your badger skin. But I can certainly believe that you wouldn't be sitting here if there wasn't something about God in you. You wouldn't be sitting here if there wasn't a God sitting in your Shekinah glory. Can you say amen? You wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't still be serving God if it wasn't for this steadfast love of Almighty God living inside you. That's what I love. Paul says, you would have given, plucked out your own eye and given it to me because you so loved the Jesus that was in me. If we can just remember, that's the ultimate goal that Christ is laying down for us. This is the pinnacle. Just as the old covenant is built around the law of God, the new covenant is also built around the law of God. The difference is in how it is executed. Under Moses, you better love God or else. But in the new covenant, you can't help it. You just love him. And you can't help but love your neighbor, your brother and sister in Christ. And when you see them hurting, you just want to do anything you can to help. Saints, that's what God is looking at. This is what he's waiting for. It doesn't matter if we claim to be in the message. It doesn't matter if we claim to have all revelation. What good is all of that? We're hearers of the word. He's looking for doers. So many places. I want you to understand these things. Let me just try and finish this up. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christ says, a new command I give you, love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. You believe that's right? You can boil, as he says, plural commandments, but you can just simply boil it right down. Love your brother and sister with all that's in you. Do it with actions and not just words. This is the Bible tells us, it calls it a special term, the law of Christ. Hallelujah. It speaks about not offending our brother or sister, but assisting them. If they're in need, we reach out and help. Look at, if you're still over there in Galatians, look at Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It's still the law of God, but it's through Christ. It's written on your hearts. It's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Let's not deceive ourselves, saints. James, we got to end on James. All right? So let's go all the way over there, James. Chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. James 1, 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Remember how the man built his house on the sand? And that's a deceived man. If a man's building a house and he's not finding a rock to build it on, he doesn't even have much of a foundation, he's building a house, it could be the most beautiful mansion you've ever seen. And that guy's deceived. That thing is going to come crashing down. And it does. As soon as there's a storm, it comes down. So being a hearer of the word only, Jesus said, is not good. You need to be a doer. That's the man who's digging, finding the great foundation. Then he starts building on the rock. He builds a foundation. He builds up his whole entire house. "For if," verse 23, "for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what